There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This is what I was thinking. We live in a very self-indulgent, self-gratifying world. And the topic that I want to speak about tonight is pornography. Not a word we like to hear about. Not something that is comfortable in church circles, for sure. But I believe the Word of God has much to say on this topic. I don't pretend to be an expert on it. I actually have got a lot of my source material from this book. I think, if I'm not mistaken, this book was given out some time ago by someone from the meeting here to the men, and it says, "Look Straight Ahead, A Call to Men for Moral Purity." And I'll be honest with you, I've taken a lot of my material from that, and you can look at that book, and a lot of things I will say will be from there. This is my goal this evening, simply this: to bring to light the problem and provide scriptures to defeat this sin. Or what a Christian, maybe it plagues someone here. In some small way, I believe in every way, someone, especially in the males, this is a problem in one shape or form through the course of your life. I don't think, if you're honest with yourself, this would be an exempt from your life in one way or another, or one time or another. So I think it's pertinent to look at these things, and like I say, it's my palms are sweating. It's not easy to talk about, but I think it's important that we know what the Word of God has to say on this thing. And the first thing we need to do is, I'm actually going to address this by just simply, I have four questions. The first one is, we're going to define what pornography is. And could I myself develop a problem with it? Maybe you're going to say, well, that can never happen to me. The second thing we want to talk about is, does the Bible speak about this sin? And I believe it does, and you'll see as we go through some of the passages that God is very clear on this passage, or on this topic. The third one is, where is it? Could it be in the local assembly? And fourthly, can we defeat the enemy who is successfully using this tool to defeat many young Christians and older ones too? And it starts in the mind. What is pornography? Well, by definition, it is writing, pictures, etc., intended primarily to arouse sexual desires in an individual. Just before we get going any further, I'm not going to get graphic here tonight in any way, shape, or form. I don't think that would be profitable at all. I know there's some young kids here, but we are going to define pornography, and it is a problem, and so if you're fearing that you're going to feel very awkward with your young children, I'll try to keep it very close to the Word of God and what God has to say on it. It doesn't matter what I have to say on it, but what God has to say on it. Writing, pictures, etc., intended primarily to arouse sexual desires. The world says freedom of expression, freedom of speech. The world really doesn't want any rules when it comes to pornography. They want it's a free media, open door, whatever it takes, and primarily a lot of pornography, and there's some things that are very vivid, but there's things that are very subtle. It sells. And we know many ads have women showing a lot of their body to sell products. And that's the society we live in. And I know we're bombarded in every way with these things. The world says no standards. Romans says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There are standards, and it's God's standards. The result of individuals partaking in pornography or broken marriages, shipwrecked lives, Christian lives, shipwrecked. I want to read a little caption of this book about an individual, a Christian individual, who had a problem with pornography. Let me read to you just a small caption of what happened to this man, a man in the assembly in his mid-30s, who had a problem with this. Harry is a man in his mid-30s, was happily married to a lovely wife, and is the father of four precious children, ranging in age from 6 to 12. He now visits his wife from a prison cell. His crime: soliciting sex with a minor via the internet. By all appearances, Harry was a faithful husband and father and an active brother in the local church family for many years. No one knew until months after his arrest that Harry had been struggling with pornography for many years. There are times when he was overcome by it, and there were periods when he experienced temporary victory over it. Yet the battle within raged on relentlessly. 3 days before his arrest, a friend had traveled with Harry to a distant city for business. This friend had used the travel time to ask Harry how his spiritual life was going. He asked specifically concerning any problem areas about which they could pray, and he talked openly about the dangers of pornography and the lust of the flesh for sexual sins. Harry responded with confident assurance that he had no present problems. Everything is under control. Why should this friend have suspected differently? After all, wasn't this Harry who a few weeks previous had delivered a stirring message from the pulpit? Wasn't this the Harry whom everyone in the church loved and respected? Wasn't this the same Harry who had always ready to serve the Lord, whether teaching Sunday school, organizing a nursing home ministry, or fixing a leaky faucet in the kitchen? Yes, it was he. It was the same young man who had eaten many Sunday dinners in the homes of the church families and played with their children. No one would have ever expected Harry to end up behind bars. Now it may be years before Harry's children will be able to spend meaningful time with their daddy at home, or before his wife will again receive a goodnight kiss. Financial stresses and emotional turmoil now envelop a family once stable and sufficient, cared for by Harry. If you could visit Harry now and ask him, as with King David, "Harry, was it worth it?" A sad face, broken with guilt and misery of heart, would give you the answer, a thousand times no. I only wish that every man reading this book could pay Harry a visit. Here's a statistic. 70% of young people have accidentally come across pornography on the internet. 70% of young people have accidentally come across pornography on the internet. Here's the more staggering statistic. 41% of the same young people that said when they came across this that it was no big deal. They said it was no big deal. Maybe, and I don't know this from the statistic I read, but maybe some of them even thought in their, or paused to take a second look. With God, sin is a big deal. I want to share with you, I know in my own life, prior to being saved, and even since I've been saved, I have seen things, mostly before I was saved, that I still struggle with in erasing. It has long-term effects. Pornography has long-term effects. Jeremiah the prophet would say this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, it's not to be trusted. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings." I wrote, even Christians can fall into sin if they are not yielding to the Spirit of God which lives within. If you are dabbling in pornography now and think you can control it, you are mistaken. It is like a cancer that will grow into something and potentially shipwreck your life. Job, the prophet, had some good advice. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. This proverb speaks of good advice initially to young men. And here it goes. It says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kingswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned, among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight of the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at a day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dark strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. What does the Bible have to say about this topic of pornography? Well, it started very early on. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning. We're going to read just a few verses in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is the serpent in the garden. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And this is his response. And he heard, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What happened there? There was a time when Adam and Eve were created, and there was a time period, it was called innocence. They were together, man and woman, naked before each other, and there was no guilt. That is how God created them. The second that they took of the fruit, what was their initial response? They covered themselves. There was a shame and be naked before one another. And eventually God kills an animal and makes a more permanent covering for Adam and Eve. He actually addressed that before he even kicked them out of the garden. I think it's important to note here that when we're talking about pornography, we're not talking about the marriage bond between a man and a woman. That is God. God designed that, and it's a beautiful thing. It's not, that is totally separate issue, and I think it's important to distinguish that. We're talking about lusting after someone or coveting someone else in a way that arouses you sexually. And we know that men are more prone to this than women. We think of David, and you all know the story of David. It is a good example of how a quick look led to a continual downfall in not only the life of David, but his family. It affected more than just David. And David walked out onto the rooftop, and he's seen someone bathing, someone that was someone else's wife. And what was the first thing he did? He saw her, then he lusted after her, and then he acted upon it, and eventually he had relations, sexual relations with that woman. And we know in the psalm, David repented of this, and it says in Psalm 51:10, David would repent and desire a clean heart and a renewed, steadfast spirit within. Is it worth it? The Lord Jesus speaks very plainly in the Gospel of Matthew on this topic. He says, "Ye have heard that it is said of those of old, ye shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Here it is, plain and simple. Outside of marriage, the body is not to be looked upon to arouse lustful desires. Let me repeat that. Outside of marriage, the body is not to be looked upon to arouse lustful desires. We know that we live in a world where it's all around us. Nakedness, or partial nakedness. And we know that men are more prone to it. It's in the newspaper, it's in the magazines, it's in the catalogs, it's in the TV commercials, it's in the billboards, it's in the halftime shows, isn't it? It's everywhere. It's on the internet. You know what? Part of me, that's what provoked me to speak on this, is because I have three young children that play on their iPods, or is it iPods? They don't have iPhones yet. I'm sure that's coming. But the internet is there. It's so accessible. And even the other day, we've got Kirk, and he put all kinds of safeguards on them for us. But even the other day, my wife's iPhone, something nasty come up. Boom, it was there. We're bombarded by the internet. You know, it scares me. I think it was last Sunday night. And I'm not saying that this is all bad, but last Sunday night as I sat in the pew after the meeting, and there was a group of young people right in this area, and I would hazard to guess there was probably half a dozen of them on their iPhones. I'm not saying that's all bad, but the internet is a very dangerous place. And you want to guard against pornography, against things that your eyes ought not to see. And us as parents from young children, we want to be careful. We've seen the exploitation this morning in a very small film of young women, 12 years old, being sold for sexual purposes. That's pornography. That's in the world. Maybe it's not in the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, but maybe there's some high places in your life, in my life, that we need to check. We need to guard against these things. Now I have a, although it's primarily men are more prone to this problem than women, I do have a little note for the women on this exact topic, pornography. I want to quote a verse. I hope I don't step on anyone's toes, but I think it's important to speak on these things. It says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or apparel or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. But that the idea of that word simply means this: orderly or of good behavior. Young girls, are you dressing in a way that is of good behavior? Let me say this. If you're sitting down and you're constantly trying to pull your clothing to cover yourself more so, then I would suggest that you address the dress. Now, you might laugh. But you know what? Young men, they're watching. And if you've got clothing so tight that it leaves nothing to the imagination, then I would suggest you address the dress. If you cannot distinguish the way you dress from the way the world dresses, then I would suggest you address the dress. Don't let it be said of you, she's a hot babe, because of your lack of clothing. That's happening. That's happening in the assemblies. Guys, young guys are having lustful desires in our meeting even, maybe, because of the way the young women dress. I might get a lot of flack for this after I get off here, but I think it's important because you know what? I desire for my two young girls a godly behavior. And as my mother-in-law would say, the end. That's all I'm going to talk about on that topic right there. Can we defeat the enemy who is successfully using this tool to defeat many young and old Christians? Here's where we need to go to scriptures. It's not only the single guys, it's the young single guys, it's the married guys. This is a real guy in this book. He's real. And he's in prison. And he didn't commit the crime. He intended to commit it. He made an appointment to see someone, an underage girl. He just made the appointment. He never committed it. What does the Lord say? That if thou wilt lust after a woman, thou hast already committed adultery in thy heart. If pornography holds a place in your life, you cannot love your wife the way she deserves to be loved, with a single-mindedness and holy for her. Is there any high place in your life that you're not addressing? Do you have a single mindedness to your wife? The world's definition of love is getting pleasure, getting power, getting satisfaction, getting prestige, getting esteem, getting whatever feels good. Mick Jagger from the Rolling Stones, you know what his claim to fame was, other than his music? It was how many women he had in his bed. God's definition of love is giving a commitment, giving respect, giving loyalty, giving time, giving resources, giving priority, giving compassion, giving an understanding ear, and giving all of our lives. You see, who is our greatest example of love? The Lord Jesus. His definition of love was giving sacrificially. And it's the same way in a marriage. I just know for a fact, when I'm not about myself and I'm about my wife, things are smooth. I'll tell you, when it's the other way, it doesn't work. I want to read a little checklist for you married men. And you can answer in your own heart with a yes or no answer, and you can define how you're doing in your marriage. I have a high degree of respect and honor for my spouse. I would never risk selfishly hurting my spouse's feelings. I can easily overlook the faults, failures of my spouse. I am willing to sacrificially deny self to please my spouse. I desire to spend time talking over issues with my spouse. I do not hold secrets, but share my feelings with my spouse. I trust my spouse and always think of her best interests. I desire to please my spouse more than to please myself. I sense the approval of God and others in my marriage. I am willing to give my all for my spouse forever without expecting anything in return. You be the judge. There's some pretty thought-provoking questions there. Maybe you're doing well. I'll tell you what, I got a few things to improve upon. You cannot love your spouse while entertaining thoughts of sexual fantasy. Playing around with immorality, pornography, is not only sin against your life partner, your family, but it's against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, he paid for those sins. And how dare we, myself included, dabble in the sins that he had already paid for? I'm going to get a few guys just to read, to look up a few passages for me. 2 Timothy 2, the latter part of verse 19, 21 and 22. Josh, can you look that up, please? 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, the latter part of 19, verse 21 and 22. Morgan, can you look up Psalm 119, verses 103 to 105? Jamie, can you look up Proverbs 9, 13 through 18? Jesse, Philippians 4, verse 8. Garrett, can you look up John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21? And Gregor, look up Proverbs 5, 14 through 18. These are steps to victory over pornography. Whether you've dabbled in pornography or whether you have never dabbled in it, these are things that are safeguards. And I think this is an important exercise for our young men, even our older men. These are things from the Word of God. These aren't my thoughts. I took them from this book. But there's things that will keep us from allowing Satan to use the number one tool, I believe. It's actually a statistic I read. It's the number one sexual sin in the churches today is the viewing of pornography. Okay, 2 Timothy 2. Josh, can you read that out nice and loud? That verse is telling us a couple things, a number of things, a whole range of things, but a couple things I want to point out was, the first thing it says depart. And the idea of the verse was that you're not going to be of value or you're not going to be used of God if you've got these things in your life. It says depart from youthful lusts. Young guys, turn away from it. It's simply that. You can, if you're a born-again Christian and you've got these fleshly, lustful desires, depart from them because you'll be of no use to God in the future. It's just simply turning away from it. Deciding, you know what? The flesh, you'll be conquered. If you think you're going to fight this, we have a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And it's a spiritual warfare. And remember, the Christian has the Spirit of God in them. And equip the Spirit of God with the sword of the Spirit. And depart from it. So that's the first one. Second one is maintaining a daily Bible reading. Psalm 119. Who did I get to read that? Morgan, can you stand up and read that nice and loud? Psalm 119. Sorry, yeah, is that the one you got? Okay, go ahead. Thank you. So that's talking about the Word of God, and it's to maintain a daily Bible reading. And you know what? I want to be perfectly honest with you. I struggle with that myself. But if you're what you feed is what's going to come out. If you're not in God's Word, you're not going to be cleansed. See, this book is our standard. And you can't fight pornography without reading the Word of God and understanding exactly what God has to say on it and the importance of reading on a regular basis. The third thing is memorizing key verses, Proverbs 9, 13 through 18. So there's an awareness. We need to be aware of what the Word of God has. Be aware that these things are out there. And they will get you, they will catch you off guard. And something that I can remember very clearly on traveling to Monaco on a job many years ago, and there's this beautiful young woman walking every morning early. And I was newly saved. And you know what I determined to do? I determined to not look. I simply said, I don't need to look. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking, but when looking brings on lust and desire, that's when it's wrong. And so if you know you're weak in those areas, then be determined just not to look. Don't put yourself in a position where these things are available to you. Don't peruse the magazine racks if you know that on the top row, or maybe snuck on the very bottom row, are dirty magazines. Don't go there. You don't need to go there. Be aware of your surroundings. Place scripture texts in areas where you will see them constantly. You know what my wife has done in the last probably year? We've just filled our house, many places with Bible texts. Little thing on the bathroom, sink, little ledge, or little phrases, or just godly things, so that I'm reminded as I'm brushing my teeth, I got to stay pure today. Pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. For what is it? They shall inherit. Blessed are the pure in heart. So do that. If you have, put little notes. Put little notes in your car. Put little notes by your bedside table. Verses that will speak to your heart. To keep you clean. Here's a big one. Position your TVs and electronic gadgets in public areas. Place scripture text in areas. Jesse, did you, is that right? Philippians? You read that one. Philippians 4, verse 8. The next one is position your TVs and electronic gadgets in public areas. Oh, I address this in my home. We got these things and my children go into their rooms and they just close it. You know what it is? It's accountability. It's accountability. Put those things in areas, if you've got them in your home, where we as parents can see them so that there's no temptation to go and look at something that's not what you ought to see. Install blocking filters. Kirk's not here tonight. Kirk came into our home and he put all these safeguards on all our computers. Everything, every gadget that we have. Do you know what? That's a good thing. So that your children and even as parents and men, we can't go into them. They're just not available to us. Why would we allow those things to come into our home? It's bad enough that the external, the society bombards us with it. Why would we as parents allow the internet to teach our children? I have a real problem with that. We as parents need to take charge of those things and be careful what we allow our children to see and watch. Because I tell you, it's out there. Click on YouTube and click on favorites of the week or the most seen things of the week. And boom, I guarantee you, something nasty will show up. Maybe some of the older generation, this doesn't affect. And you know what? That is a good thing. But we live in a society today where this is real. This is what is coming. And if the Lord doesn't return, it's not going to get any better. It says in the last days, things will get worse. Who else have I gotten into? Proverbs 5? Okay, you go ahead. Remember who you will affect by viewing pornography. Go ahead, Gregor. Yes.
Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and let not for the strangers with you. For let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth.
I'm going to turn to one more passage, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I'm just going to read three verses there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I'm not up here saying that this could never be my problem, only your problem. But if you know, maybe one of your friends that's dabbling in this, make them accountable. Come alongside them. The ultimate goal is godliness. If you don't love what God loves, you must be loving what God hates. If you don't hate what God hates, you must be hating what God loves. Think about it. Let me read that one more time. If you don't love what God loves, you must be loving what God hates. If you don't hate what God hates, you must be hating what God loves. I want to end with the same gentleman, Harry, and what he said from prison. From what I understand, this man has been restored. And then we'll close. It says, dear friends, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, Paul describes six pieces of armor that are essential if we are to overcome Satan's attack and be victorious in the struggles against sin. A detailed study can be done on these six pieces, and one will agree they're indispensable for the Christian's spiritual survival. But if they're not a daily putting on, this armor can give no protection. It would be like a fireman walking into a burning building without any fire equipment or protective clothing. Paul never said that it was time to take it off. There is no room to ever become negligent. Satan's attacks are daily, hourly, even by the minute. The active use of the armor of God reveals a spirit-filled life. Without it, we would stand naked, revealing the old nature, pride, lust, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and self-seeking motives. Everyone has weak points. That is why the whole armor is so essential. Satan's goal is to use our weak areas to blind us and confuse us regarding the truth. I am ashamed to say that this is what happened in my own life because I did not yield to the Holy Spirit's control. This resulted in hostile consequences. Prison. Looking back, there are a few primary factors that were a breeding ground for sin to take place. These are the areas that stood out the most. A weakening conscience toward biblical principles and the control of the Holy Spirit. One little thought can fester into something far more serious than ever imagined. 5 years ago, there was no way I would consider talking online to a complete stranger, and certainly never thought I would be incarcerated because of my sin. It all began with one thought, an idea or concept, but that turned into a shocking reality. Originally, I thought it would be good to talk to my parents by instant messenger on the computer, but this service also came with other options. I could also talk with other people and entered into chat rooms. This line of communication is even more dangerous than pornographic sites. It's a communication that is very addictive. Once I started, it all leads slowly to more pornographic material and sexually explicit conversations. I can plainly see now that these conversations chipped away at my conscience and the morals I knew were in God's Word. Most importantly, I was grieving the Holy Spirit because I was replacing what I knew was right with the old nature, morally with immorality. Being incarcerated has allowed me to see clearly the magnitude of my sin in all its ugliness and shame. With lies and excuses, I tried to cover my sin, all which started with a thought. My prayer is as David's: have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Isolation. I'm convinced that for one to purposely isolate themselves, it should be to reflect and meditate on the things of God and to pray. Often Jesus went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And it names a number of passages in which the Lord Jesus did that. Isolation is the right setting. In the right setting can be a needed encouragement to the believer, but in the wrong setting, it can be destructive. Even to the strong person, isolation can be a snare. This is described in Proverbs 7 with the crafty harlot, which we read tonight. In the black and dark of night, for my husband is not at home, all who were slain by her were strong men. It was the wrong thoughts, the wrong time, and the wrong place. For me, it was a laptop in the wrong setting with no protection from internet chat rooms, placing myself in the wrong places with the wrong motives. As long as I was isolated, no one could see me. I was so lost and wrong. As in water, face reflects a face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Dishonest in accountability relationships. Exhort one another daily when it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The writer to the Hebrews also urges us to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In my assembly, there were many words of encouragement and a godly love that was strong and genuine. It was a perfect environment for anyone struggling with sin. If I only been honest, I would have had a whole army of brothers to war for me in my spiritual fading condition. 3 days before I was arrested, one of my elders asked me how I was doing spiritually. He specifically asked me questions about the temptations most men face: lustful desires, pornography, and so on. Sadly, I lied and told him everything was good. The last thing I wanted was my wife, children, and chapel to know that I was struggling with an addiction to the internet chat rooms. My dishonesty was against everyone: my wife, my family, my friends, and ultimately against God. If only I had been honest, I could have been saved from the horrible consequence of prison. While my wife told me, I'm like Jonah. God is holding me for a while, and one day he will let me out. Every believer is given God's word and with a message to tell, like Jonah. God's word was everything needed to know about what was required of me and how to live it out. I knew my responsibilities in order to be a godly servant, but out of my own desires, I chose a different way. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He will send a storm, but it's because he loves so much and cares so much. God has isolated me and confined me so that I will focus on him and what really matters. In Jonah 1:5, the sailors were afraid and threw the cargo into the sea. And the same was the case as Paul sailed to Rome. The cargo or junk didn't matter anymore. They were in danger and concerned for their souls. God has used this incarceration experience to reveal to me what really matters most: my precious wife, children, friends, and is humbling me to the point of repentance. It is only through a broken and contrite heart that God can display his power and be glorified. So what now? I'm simply submitting to God my all in all and letting him work through me. I hope this has been helpful. It has been for me to look at this and to guard myself, my children. And I think it's important to have open discussion on a very effective tool Satan is using. And if you're having problems with this, seek help. Be accountable. Depart youthful lusts. You can't be used of God if you have these high places. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we have a great God who cares for us. And Father, although these things are not the most comfortable to talk about, you have addressed them very clearly in your word. And Father, we just pray that maybe there's someone here that maybe is just starting or maybe is involved in these things. Father, that they would realize the downward slippery slope that this will take them. Married men, Father, pray that they would be faithful, that they would review their marriage vows and love their wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially giving all that he had. We have a great Savior. We have a great God. Bless your word, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.